I'd like you please open your Bible in 1 Samuel, and there in the 3rd chapter. 1 Samuel and the 3rd chapter. I'm going to take for my text the words of Eli to young Samuel. You have them there in the concluding words of the first nine. Voice shall say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This is certainly one of the great petitions of prayer to be found on the pages of the Old Testament. The prayer for the Lord to speak to our hearts, to speak to our soul. Of course, these words of my text are pivotal in the calling of Samuel to the prophetic office. Thus, as well as being, of course, a very wonderful experience for Samuel, this was an event of exceptional significance and importance in the history of God's ancient covenant people. This was a critical day in the nation's history. It was a day of deepening darkness. And God, of course, as far as any reference to a word from God, you see that indicated in the concluding words of the first one. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." The word in the Hebrew there for precious means rare. Rare things are precious. And what this is indicating is that it was an exceedingly rare thing for God Almighty to speak. No doubt that was the consequence of the apostasy that beset the nation. You'll notice those concluding words. There was no open vision. There was none of them recognized and acknowledged publicly as being God's prophet. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. As I have often said to you, the details that the Holy Spirit of God is pleased to record are very wonderful. You notice there, for example, in the first two, that Eli, the high priest, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Then we read it there, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And by the way, there is the first mention of the temple of the Lord in the Bible, and it's the last mention of the candlestick of the tabernacle in the Bible. But how significant are those details? When the Lord called Samuel, the night was far advanced, and Eli, the servant of God, his eyes were waxing dim. All of those details certainly are indicative of the true spiritual and moral condition of the nation. It was a day of diabolical detention with reference to the worship of God. You notice in verse 13 and 14 that Paul told young Samuel that he was going to judge the house of Eli. Why was that?
You look at verse 13.
Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.
And those sons, of course, were the priests of the Lord. And if you were to take the time, and we will come back to it, of course,
but in chapter 2, we read that they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord in verse 12. In verse 13, down to verse 17, the actions of those young men caused men to abhor the offering of the Lord,
the concluding words of the verse 17.
In verse 22, they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. God already said to young Samuel, I will judge the house of Eli.
The sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.
It was a day of diabolical detention with reference to the worship of God.
And the very things of God were brought into disrepute, and the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It was also a day of dreadful defeat with reference to the warfare of God.
In chapter 4, we have a sad record concerning the Philistines, and how they came and they took the Ark of God. And it was at that time that the sons of Eli were slain.
And you remember it was that very time that the cry went up in verse 22 of chapter 4. The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. But bless God.
This was also the dawning of the day of divine deliverance. Because there in the temple
was a lad. Josephus tells us he was 12 years of age.
He was the lad being prepared of heaven as God's man for that day.
God, of course, always prepares his servants for the task to which he calls them.
And so it was with Samuel. We find heaven directing his training from his childhood.
What examples we have of this in Holy Scripture.
Do you think of Moses? He was more fitted to stand before Pharaoh than he who was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians.
No better example in the New Testament than Paul.
Trained up, you remember, in the strictest rabbinical education. And yet also he had a thorough and learned acquaintance with Greek literature and all of those forms of thought.
Who was more fitted to withstand the full force of Jewish resistance to the gospel in apostolic days than the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, now converted by the grace of God? And again, who was more equally fitted
to be the great apostle of the Gentiles and to take the word of God into those regions beyond?
It's a great study, you know, right here to notice those things as far as the training and the development of the child Samuel to occupy the office of the prophet of God. For example, in the area of his consecration to the Lord. We all know the story of Samuel that begins before he was born. In the chapter 1, you remember,
in the verse 11, Hannah is in bitterness of soul and weeping and praying unto the Lord in the presence of Eli. And she is making a vow in verse 11, O Lord of hosts, If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So, Samuel's beginnings are to be traced to a pious and a prayerful mother. And his first lessons were from the devout Hannah in that quiet house at Ramah. There at his mother's knee, C.H. Spurgeon says, "Oh, for grace, so to nurse our little ones for the Lord, that they may hear the Lord when he shall be pleased to speak unto them." Wonderful line, by the way, in the first 27, when Hannah is able to say, "For this child I prayed." Samuel was a child of prayers. And so we read in verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Thus he was brought to the house of the Lord, child. And there, of course, he grew up in daily contact with holy men. This is beautifully pictured in chapter 2, in those wonderful details in verses 18 and 19. Chapter 2, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Some will as well describe Samuel as a little helper to God's high priest. Another telling quote from Spurgeon: "Parents do their children grievous wrong when they do not suffer them to go with them to the house of prayer." We also see, in relation to the training and development of Samuel, we see it in the area of his character before the Lord. And we can identify three vital areas concerning young Samuel. Look at chapter 2 again in the verse 26. And what a testimony this is. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man." Now the remarkable thing is, Samuel was holy amid scenes of unholiness. In spite of the pernicious example of Eli's sons, the priests of God, Samuel stood firm. Samuel was truly devoted to the Lord. And he basked in the favor of the Lord. And tell me, those words that we have just read concerning Samuel there, do they not remind you of another text? That verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew old and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Do you remember how we have these words in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 concerning the Lord Jesus when he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them? We read, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Surely we legitimately can say that young Samuel was a holy lad. And he was characterized by Christ-likeness. But then the second vital area with reference to his character is his evident habit of obedience. The whole history clearly reveals how accustomed young Samuel was to render implicit obedience at all times. Three times he ran promptly, obediently, and indeed without any complaint to Eli. But it's calling. G.H. Spurgeon said, an ounce of obedience is better than a ton of learning. It has been well said, this habit of obedience above all fits men bravely and faithfully to fulfill their duties to God and men. And did you notice that in verse 5 of our reading? And he ran unto Eli. His was an obedience that ran. Someone has well said, the obedience that lingers with leaden feet never receives the prophet's rod and mantle. Here's a young lad, such is the habit of his obedience, that when believing he was called by Eli to his master, he ran to Eli. A third vital area with reference to Samuel's character, I believe, is humbleness of heart. And that is seen, I believe, first of all, in relation to the first 10. And that significant omission. You remember the words of our text. Eli instructed young Samuel in verse 9, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And yet in verse 10, the Lord came and stood, how significant, and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant here. What is the significance of that omission? The absence of the word Lord. I have just taken the time to underline to you the obedience of Samuel. And yet, how is it that that obedient Samuel did not say exactly what Eli told him to say? Why is it the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us? Well, I want us to think of this. Here, for the first time, Samuel stands with a deep and real consciousness that he is in the presence of the majesty of God. And I put it to you, was that omission due to his overwhelming sense of awe and reverence in the presence of the Lord? G.H. Spurgeon suggests perhaps he hardly dared to take that sacred name upon his lips. He was impressed with such solemn awe at the name of God. And you will know, if you know anything concerning the translation of the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, and the work of the scribes that preserved them, then you will be more than aware of that sense of awe and reverence that the Jews had for as the name of the Lord was concerned. You'll see Spurgeon telling me, goes on, and I just suggest to you, here are some words so pertinent for our day. And I say this because of what is to be seen and heard in charismatic circles today. And certainly here in Australia, on every occasion that a charismatic has come in and joined with us in any of our prayer meetings, everyone was immediately aware that they were there and what they were before they opened their eyes, before there would be any introductions made. Listen to Spurgeon's words.
I wish that some Christian man of my acquaintance would leave out the Lord's name in their prayers. For we may keep the name of the Lord in vain, even in our supplications. When the heathen are addressing their gods, they are accustomed to repeat their names over and over again. But as for us, when we think of the infinitely glorious one, we dare not needlessly repeat his name. Yet we think of what goes on today in charismatic circles, the name is repeated like some kind of mantra. Something that is used, of course, in the occult. Those words of Spurgeon would do well to be written there above the door as they enter in any Sunday. But back to the point, the humbleness of Samuel's heart is also seen, of course, in the sequel to this. Immediately after Samuel was so highly honored and privileged to hear the voice of God, and surely we may well suggest that that voice was heard out of the Holy of Holies. Privileged to stand in a very real sense in all of the majesty of the divine presence. And yet, what do we read in verse 30? And Samuel lay until the morning. It's just interesting that we are told, of course, that in verse 3 that he was laid down to sleep. I would have to suggest that he sleep. I would be doubtful, but it doesn't tell us, but it certainly tells us that he lay until the morning. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And I think of that. You cannot read into this anything of an undue elation of spirit. You cannot in any way suggest in this record pride of heart. Here is the young lad, signaling favor of heaven. So when the morning comes, Samuel rises as usual, and he gives himself to the humble daily work prescribed to him. It was well said by a commentator, the revelation had not caused him to forget his duty or filled him with pride to disdain it. This humility of heart, I believe, is seen in these early days. We have thought of the training and development of Samuel in the area of his consecration, of his character before the Lord. But there's a final word, of course. And it is the one that brings us to what is our key text in our study. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that is his communion with the Lord. His communion with the Lord. Now, when we read verses 4 and 5, this is very much set before us. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Now, that Samuel at first mistook the voice of the invisible God for the voice of the visible Eli shows how strongly he was assured of the reality
of the person who spoke that. That's an important point to grasp. It shows how strongly he was assured of the reality of the person who spoke to him. And surely we can discern the gracious purpose behind the misunderstanding. You see, the Lord orders all things in his loving kindness and his infinite wisdom. Is there not here a divine tenderness in preparing the heart and the mind of the child Samuel, three eyes, for this great event? The Bible tells us he remembers our three, that we are but dust. And so, the Lord in his wisdom, through this misunderstanding of the child Samuel, is actually preparing the child in order to indeed hear his voice. And again, do we not see divine wisdom in this? That it was undoubtedly designed to convince Eli, as well as Samuel, that this was a divine call and no delusion. And how important it was that Eli should understand that God in his great mercy had put his hand upon the child, and now the child was being called of God to be the prophet of God in Israel. In the context, the verse 7 tells us expressly how and why it was that Samuel failed to discern who it was that called him. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now this is a verse that we need to be very careful, I believe, to understand it aright. Especially when we compare it with chapter 2 and verse 12. We read there concerning those sons of Eli, they knew not the Lord. And I'm saying to you that when we come to verse 7 in chapter 3 and read the word Samuel did not yet know the Lord, we do not understand it in the same sense as in chapter 2 and in verse 12. Surely, we cannot understand the words of verse 7 to put young Samuel among the sons of Eli as being in the same spiritual condition with them. After all, as we have already noticed in the first 26 of chapter 2, we read that Samuel was in favor both with the Lord and with man. By contrast, the sons of Eli were under God's judgment. Verse 7, I firmly believe, does not mean that Samuel was a stranger to the saving grace of God in his soul. No, Samuel knew the Lord personally and savingly, but not by direct and conscious prophetic revelation. I believe that's clearly what that verse 7 is indicating the truth. And I think that's confirmed by those concluding words. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord in one sense, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He did not know the Lord in that prophetic sense. And thus it was that this successful calling of Samuel resulted through this petition that Eli had sent to him to answer the Lord by, speak Lord, for thy servant heareth.
As I said, it is an event of exceptional significance and importance in Israel's history, because Samuel here is called of God not only to be God's prophet in Israel, but in reality, as we understand from the unfolding history of the Old Testament, he was called to be the founder of the prophetic office as an established institution in Israel. You will know from reading your Old Testament that we read of the schools of the prophets. Samuel was the founder of both institutions. You remember it again and again. We read, particularly coming out of Bethel, about a company of the prophets. So in other words, Samuel is being called here not only to exercise in his own right the prophetic office, but he indeed is the founder of that office as an institution in Israel. Hence I began, as I have just a moment or two repeated, by saying to you, this is a most significant chapter in the history of God's ancient covenant people, and the calling of Samuel in particular. Now, if you notice the verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, and really, this is only an introduction to our text. In verse 20, you'll notice, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. You remember how the chapter opens? The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no word from God. There was no prophet with God's word. But that changed now. Samuel and all Israel knew it, was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And now the Lord's appearing again in Shiloh. Now there is the open vision. Now there is a word from God. But we read on. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice that word, revealed. Because that's a wonderful Hebrew word. It literally denotes to uncover the ear. You turn over to chapter 9 for a moment. It's a very tender and touching figure of how someone comes close to you. And keeping it in the Old Testament context, they might move back the ear or the feel from the ear in order to whisper into that ear something that they do not want anyone else to hear. As I say, it's a very tender and a touching figure. And it is used with relation to how the Lord now was speaking to Samuel, called to be his prophet. And how wonderful our English Bible is. Because here we have, as it were, in chapter 9, in our English tongue, the opening up of that word revealed, used in the third chapter. You look at the first 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. See this? There it is. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Now doesn't this speak volumes, men and women, of that closeness to the Lord that young Samuel
enjoy and continue to enjoy. Doesn't it speak volumes of an intimacy of fellowship with the Lord? Doesn't it speak volumes of the communion with the Lord that Samuel enjoyed? My, what a night that was. And it was, of course, a night scene. What a night it was in the nation, as we sought to open up to you a day of deepening darkness, and then God Almighty in His mercy has made preparation through Hannah and her prayers. And many believe, and I tend to agree with them, that Hannah had all this in her mind and on her heart when she engaged in prayer seeking the Lord, desirous that the Lord very much would use her son in that fashion to arrest the downward trend in the nation. And in that night season, the Lord calls this young man, Samuel. Samuel, and through that call, ushers him into the prophetic office and into that peculiar walk with God, as the one into whose ear God would speak, that Samuel would know the mind of God and speak to the nation and give the guidance and the direction that the nation would need in the years to come. So that we indeed would have the aspirations given expression in the words of this old hymn. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word. Like him to answer at thy call and to obey me first of all. Amen. May God bless our message tonight to each one of our hearts, as I have indicated. It is but the introduction to the text, and we will come to our text next Lord's Day evening in the will of God.